Our attention tonight to the book of Titus. Normally, in the ordinary scope of things, we'd be watching the final episode in the Ferguson series that we've been watching. But it seemed that it seemed good for John to be introducing that and to be here for that last showing of that. And so it fell to me to be able to preach. And not knowing exactly whether there'd be people aware or things like that, I thought, well, I won't continue at this point with Peter. I'll pick that up the next time. There's something else that I've encountered that I really wanted to share. So we're looking at Titus chapter 3, and I'm reading verses 3 to 8. And this is the passage that I'd like us to focus our attention on tonight. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That's what I'd like to call our attention to. Let's ask the Lord to help us to benefit from that tonight. Gracious God, we thank you for this passage and for the affirmation that it is excellent and profitable for everyone, and that you want these things to be emphasized. Oh Lord, give us grace to see them tonight, that they might come emphasized to our own souls tonight, that we might appreciate the revelation of God in this place, and that it might encourage our hearts. Oh Lord, bring wonderful encouragement to us tonight by your Holy Spirit. We need your encouragement to press on in the calling to which you've called us. So help us by your Holy Spirit and encourage us all together tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've never felt in my ministry here in this church that my responsibility was to expose hypocrites. There are people who have seen that as their ministry and have had penetrating and difficult messages that get to the heart of sin and make one feel guilty so that everybody feels guilty. And the people that are most sensitive about their sin feel miserable, and the people that aren't really very concerned anyway aren't affected. I remember reading some concern that pastors had sharing with each other. The difficulty of a preacher is to make the righteous happy and to make the wicked sad. And the great goal of the preaching was to expose hypocrisy and bring people to call out, what must I do to be saved? And I haven't seen that as a part of my ministry, my primary part of my ministry. We're not in that place. It was a part of George Whitfield's ministry, a part of Jonathan Edwards' ministry, because people were, all of them, claiming to be Christians. And these ministers could see that these people are claiming to be Christians and going through the motions of being Christians and looking like Christians, but not Christians, not knowing the reality. And so you get somebody who's bold in showing the areas of sin and opening out what they are and bringing people to feel repentant. And indeed, God moved in a mighty way as they spoke that way. And many who had been all their lives in the church began to be shaken by the reality of sin and the danger of judgment and calling out to God to be saved. But that's the condition of the world in which they were. Wesley spoke to people who basically were professing Christians. Whitfield spoke to people that were professing Christians. Jonathan Edwards speaking to people, all of whom are professing Christians, and many of whom did not know the reality of God. And so it's appropriate that they should preach in such a way as to reach and to penetrate. I haven't seen that's my problem at this point. You come to church going against the movement of society. You stand out already. The fact that you profess faith in Christ and long to be a part of people that love Jesus, that's a great testimony to something that has taken place in your heart. You're here because you want to be here. Nobody's here because they're trying to impress anybody. I don't think anybody comes to our church to impress other people. I don't think. There may be churches in our day that people do that. That may be the case. But I haven't seen that as my ministry. My ministry has not been to expose the hypocrite, bring them to repentance, and make people see the seriousness of sin in that way, in such a way as to shake them. I think some of that can happen in the light of the things I'm going after. But it's never been my primary goal to expose the hypocrite. It's been to encourage the people of God. And I believe that the passage we have here is wonderfully encouraging to the people of God. Severe as it sounds, if it's spoken to those who are born again by the Spirit of God, who have the reality of the Spirit within them, then they can see wonderful encouragement by the words that Paul speaks and be wonderfully affirmed in their faith in God by the things that Paul declares. Because Paul is displaying here in this passage what I'm convinced is, first of all, Holy Spirit repentance, Holy Spirit faith, and Holy Spirit life. That's what I see he has in the three sections of this passage. He is displaying Holy Spirit repentance, Holy Spirit faith, Holy Spirit life. And I'm confident that as I speak of it with you, your own heart will resonate with the things that are here. And you will agree with what Paul says. And your own heart will be strengthened and your conviction affirmed by looking at these things. This isn't to find the hypocrite and expose him. I mean, I think it could do that. It's possible that it would work in that way. But the thing that you'll find, I believe, and I speak assuming that people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll find here something that your heart resonates with. And that's what our desire is in looking at it tonight. Well, I want to show you what I mean by, first of all, looking at Holy Spirit repentance. And that's found in, well, we'll see how the division falls out. Let's ask the Lord to help us in that especially. Dear God, thank you that you have gathered together a people who desire to hear your word, who recognize in so many ways how far short we've fallen, who can commiserate with one another in our struggles and realize all of us that we're not what we ought to be. You've brought a people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that it's for us that he died upon the cross. And you've brought us here to desire to behold him and to feed upon him and to glorify him. Lord, you've done that in us, that great transaction that you speak of in the passages that deal with the new covenant, where you write the law upon hearts. You take the stony heart out of the flesh and give us a heart of flesh. You write the law upon our heart and make us willing in the day of your power. Lord, we can declare that you've done that for us. Lord, we don't feel any particular benefit in impressing other people by our lives, but we're thankful that we share with people that see how we are and look to Jesus Christ to forgive and cleanse us. And Lord, this is a great joy. We do thank you and praise you for helping us to see those things and causing our hearts to rejoice in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to hear more and more of him. So bless us tonight and grant us your spirit that these things will be a wonderful encouragement to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking first at Holy Spirit repentance. Notice the verses that we begin with in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. One verse with a tremendous catalog of terrible things with which all of us agree. Paul has not chosen nice words to cover up the ugliness of sin. You appreciate that. God, by his Spirit's made you not like to hear people soften sin, not like to hear people who are engaged in adultery, calling it an affair of the heart, not liking people who are dishonest, talking about putting it under other terms and trying to alter the meaning of the word in order that it's not as ugly as it is. You don't want to see that. You don't want to see the names of sin softened. You don't want to see that somehow things that really are serious and bad are talked about as if they were fairly light and unimportant. There can be sins that don't really matter. You can have a president that will say everybody lies about love, and others that would make light of the things of God. And when God speaks about sin, you don't want to hear the softening of that, the words, better words chosen. You don't want to hear euphemisms when it comes to talk about sin. And Paul does not use euphemisms as he talks about sin. He says, at one time, we were foolish. Foolish. It was stupid. You've seen your own sin. And you said it was foolish. And the things that I'm involved in, the things I'm tempted to, are foolish. And you don't have to find some way to justify it as if, well, if it's right for you, then it's right. And it may seem foolish, but no, for you, it's not. You like sin to be called for what it is. And Paul just talks with us, rather, not a very severe word there, foolish, disobedient. You like to hear sin called disobedience. I was amazed this morning to hear the Sunday school class and say, I wanted somebody to know that I'd already prepared this message before the Sunday school class, because I felt like I was being told the very thing that God had put in my heart for this evening, disobedience. That means that you delight in the law of God, accept it for what it is, and see an infraction of that law as disobeying God. And people don't want to see that nowadays. They don't even like the idea of calling anything disobedience, because disobedience implies a one to whom we owe obedience, and people don't want to hear about disobedience. They don't want to call sin that. They may call it a mistake. They may call it a bad choice. They may call it one thing or another. But the idea that sin is disobedience against God is exceedingly unpopular in our day. But it's not unpopular with you. You like it to be called as it is. Disobedience to God being called disobedience to God. Our whole intellectual milieu in which we live doesn't even allow for that. You can say some things about the bad choices people make, but then you've got to be ready to defend their choices because of one thing or another, and it's just so confusing and so discouraging. You can't affirm that anything is wrong. But the Bible affirms things are wrong. The Bible says there's such a thing as sin, and the Bible talks about disobedience to God. But you don't have any problem with that. There's a wonderful sign that God, by his Spirit, has written his law in your heart. And there is within you a willingness to give God the glory and praise him and testify to the goodness of his law, even at your own expense, even at revealing that you're not what you ought to be. You embrace that as true, and you're willing to call sin what it is. And you don't have to find a nice word that will somehow make it sound better. No, Paul talks about disobedience. He talks about deceived, being deceived. And you see all around you people that are deceived. They've been turned astray into the path of destruction, and they're somehow being convinced that it's all right to do it, and they're being encouraged to pursue in a course that you know will bring disaster in their life. Your heart breaks for it. They're deceived. They don't see it. But it's so hard to talk about that, so hard to actually say that anything is really wrong. You're not supposed to say that things are wrong, and you're not supposed to say that there's a better life. In fact, it's really dangerous to say there's a life that's better than another life. Every life is equally good depending on what you want, is what you're supposed to say. You don't like saying that. And when it talks about people being deceived, there are multitudes that are deceived. They believe that their choices will bring blessing, and they won't bring blessing. They believe that they can get away with doing certain things, and they can't get away from it. They're deceived. Well, Paul could say, talk about sin, and talk about it being deceived. And he didn't have to pussyfoot around. There is something that's true, and there's something that's false. And there's a way of life that's good, and there's a way of life that's bad. And we always are so cautioned to be aware of the gray area and be able to make allowances. It's just refreshing to see him speak of in this way. He talks about enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure, that men are enslaved by their sin. It's not something they want to talk about. Now, maybe they will be enslaved by their sickness. There's a great emphasis on opioids and all the things that are happening with addiction and so on. But it isn't ever dealt with as sin. It's a kind of slavery, but it's an unfortunate sickness they have that we have to try to reach them with the sickness. In that area, it's so glaringly enslaved that they'll actually talk about being enslaved. But people are enslaved by other sins. There's so many sins that dominate a person's life and enslave them. And Paul talks about that, being enslaved by various sins. Not popular way of speaking in our day, and yet you don't feel uncomfortable with talking about people being enslaved by their sins. You see them in slavery, in bondage. You long for them to be free. You preach the gospel that they might be free. You know, Jesus came to break the chains. When you talk about, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth to follow thee. And that so blesses your heart. And you don't mind at all it's speaking about its slavery. You see your own life and see the slavery that perhaps you can look back to see the slavery you were in. Because some of us were in quite a lot of slavery for quite a while before God was pleased to rescue us. But you can see it within your own soul, the ability to be enslaved. And when Paul talks about that, you're not afraid of the words. You're rather glad that he's speaking about being enslaved by all kinds of passions. Now, people talk about passion nowadays. It's something you're really supposed to have in terms of wanting to do something and having a vision, and they use passion in that sort of way. Paul's not using passion in that way. Paul had a passion for Jesus Christ and longed to serve him. There is a valid thing like that, but he talked about the passion, lived in passions and pleasures, the passion to indulge in pleasure, to indulge in the joys of this life, to indulge in the questionable activities of this world, a passion for that. And being enslaved by passion. Not a beautiful thing, not a thing to be admired. Admired when it's directed to something that glorifies God, but that is not the passion that drives men and women now. The passions they're driven by, but they're ugly. Selfishly driven. A person selfishly driven. Passion for something is selfishly driven to obtain it. Talks about lust. The ugly desire to possess another being. Lust. Ugly. The ugly desire to possess. Well, Paul talks about lived in malice and envy. All kinds of passions and pleasures. He speaks of lust. He speaks of malice. A desire to hurt others. Now, all around us is people that are boasting and hurting others. And having the victory and winning and having the word to speak that puts them in their place, and the malice, the nastiness, that's what's going on. It's not just clever repartee or interesting, clever discussions. There's a malice involved, and you see it, and you hate it as much as Paul hated it. There's envy, wanting to have something that God's denied me. And haven't we people all around us envying, wanting what's been denied to them, wanting that which belongs to someone else? See envy, you see hatred, wanting evil to happen to other people. People want that. People live in that. That's the world we live in. And when Paul talks about it, he talks about it like it is. One of the elements of Holy Spirit repentance is to call a sin for what it is. It's actually, you've been told many times, homologeo, which means, is the word for repentance, and it means say the same thing. Repentance is saying the same thing about sin that God says. That's what homologeo means. That's what repent means. Say the same thing that God says about it. And you're glad to do that. You don't feel that you have to soften all this. You may feel that I might possibly apply my own judgment in a way that would hurt somebody, and I have to remember to be sensitive to their struggle, and all that's true. And I agree with that, and I do need to learn to be kind and understanding and all of that. But there's something about having to look at sin and call it something else in order to please somebody who says it has to be called this. There's something so tiresome about that, so tiring about it. And there's something within us that's very glad to have somebody call sin for what it is. Well, I would suggest that's in your heart, a desire to call sin for what it is. Of course, the only reason you can do that is for the rest of the things that are coming in the passage. The only reason that we can do that. But there's another element in Paul's statement that involves Holy Spirit repentance. One of them is calling sin for what it is. And Paul clearly does this. But the other one is recognizing our own guilt. That's Holy Spirit repentance. And Paul had it here. It's wonderful. He says at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, living in malice and envy, being hated, hating one another. We too. This is Paul speaking. Paul was a good boy. Paul was recognized as one of the best of the whole lot. He was the valedictorian. He certainly was the great scholar. But besides that, he could say, as far as my life is concerned, nobody can point the finger and find a single point at which I failed. He was very proud of his own righteousness. And he very much realized that he was good and other people weren't. And he was better than others. That was his perspective until God opened his eyes and made him to realize that it doesn't matter that he's better than other people on the outside. God has said, you shall not covet. And covet means God looks at the heart, even apart from what you do. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? And Paul came to see, that's what I do. I'm filled with sin within. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He could see that all of those sins are potentially his. And if he hasn't fallen into those sins, it's the mercy of God that's kept him from them. And he's in a situation that has protected him from falling into the dreadful sins that others do fall into. But his heart said, there but for the grace of God go I. And it's not just the person that faces some misfortune. The person that's in filthy sin. There but for the grace of God go I. And Paul could see that, yes, he was a good person. But it's because he had a father who gave him a good education, parents that taught him the right thing from a youth. He had under the best education, his college education was the top, and he was careful because he didn't do all the filthy things other people did. He was conscious of how good he was until God showed him that it's all there. That wickedness is all there. Perhaps by the grace of God, you have been prevented from doing those things. Perhaps by the providence of God, you haven't been where you could take advantage of those things. But had you been left to yourself, you'd be just as bad as everybody else. You have the potential within you, and you'd be just as bad as they are if God had not prevented. And you really can feel, there but for the grace of God go I. Facing the most miserable sinner and realizing, there but for the grace of God go I. And you felt that. God has made you to see it. And you really are better than other people in the sense that outwardly, you don't do a lot of things they did, and your life certainly didn't have in it the terrible things that all these people had, and surely you're better than others. And of course you can say you're better than others, but it's the mercy of God you're better than others. At heart, you've got the ability to do the worst of sins. You could fall into the most dreadful sins if God were pleased to let you. And your encouragement is that you're kept by the power of God and his salvation. And you're wonderfully thankful. Well, that's Holy Spirit repentance. And I would suggest that I would mention the two elements of Holy Spirit repentance. One is to call sin for what it is. And the second is to recognize how we are guilty of it. And if we're not fallen into those sins, it's the mercy of God that's kept us. Well, you feel that because that's what the Spirit of God does to you. And you're not proud of being better than others. Because you know you're better than others because of the mercy of Almighty God. Well, that's what repentance is. It's a wonderful repentance, wonderfully encouraging. If that's the kind of way you feel about sin, well, that's the Spirit of God that's helped you see that. Because if you were left without the Spirit of God, you'd be defending sin. You'd be saying it wasn't as bad as it seemed to be, and you'd be explaining all the shades of gray that where this becomes good in this circumstance, and you'd be all involved in all that, the stuff that tires you so much about the world in which we live, and it would be your life if God had not opened your eyes to see the ugliness of sin and to recognize that God is right when he calls you a sinner. Paul could see that. I agree with the law of God, that is good. But I find in me another law, where the good that I do, would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that I do. And I am exasperated with myself. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he looks to Christ and realizes Christ has forgiven me. And the passage ends with, so then, with my flesh I serve the law of sin, and with my spirit the law of God. There still is a struggle with sin, even when I've embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, those things, I would suggest, are your experience. Now, you can take me aside afterwards and challenge me and say, now, or maybe you could even call out if I'm really way off and speak to the fact that there are people that you're not like that. Well, I don't know that everyone, I know that everyone is somehow like that, but I'm not talking about individuals. I'm just saying this is the condition of all of us by nature. And Paul can say that because, good as he was, he saw that that was true. We all were this way. There's no good in us. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And there's something in you that does not challenge that. And it's because you also have Holy Spirit repentance, you have Holy Spirit faith. Let's look at the elements of Holy Spirit faith. We've looked at Holy Spirit repentance and seen two elements. One of them is you call sin for what it is, and the second is that you recognize that that's you. That is the condition of your heart, apart from the grace of God. Well, look how he goes on. At one tomb we were these things, and then it says, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Well, there's a lot of elements in it, and I've taken longer with the other. Let me just highlight the kind of things that I would say if I were going longer with it. First of all, he talks about the kindness and love of God. And God has shown you that. Why would God love you? What in you deserved it? Some of you know the hymn, why did he love me so? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did he love me so? And you wondered, why? And you realize it's the kindness of God. God is not giving you that which you deserve. He's giving you what you don't deserve. It's kind. And love, that God loved you in that way. And you've come to see that. God is by his Spirit shed abroad his love in your heart. And you know you love him because he first loved you. And the kindness and love of God appeared. There's no sense in you that because of your condition you deserved salvation. There are people that sort of feel that they deserve. They deserve that God would do something. The mess is there and they're sinners, but they deserve that God would do something. You don't feel that. You see it, the kindness and love of God, and you see it's not because of works that you've done. That's what Paul declares. Not by works of righteousness of God, which we have done. So it's not by good works that you've done. You've seen that. You've seen it's the mercy of God. Mercy is a reaching out to those in need with a desire to help. And God did. He took the initiative, and you see that. It's amazing. You've come by the Holy Spirit to see what salvation is and what faith is. It's faith in a God who's shown mercy upon you. You've seen the cleansing. There's an importance of cleansing. You felt dirty, and God cleaned you. And you felt you needed to be cleaned. And you didn't have to have somebody argue you into recognizing your filthiness. You felt it. God showed you it. God revealed it to you. You felt filthy and you were thankful for cleansing. And you're conscious of a renewal by the Holy Spirit. God has refreshed your soul. And the hymns we sing that deal with that refresh you again. You're lifted up again because God has renewed you by his Holy Spirit. And it talks about him generously pouring out. Don't you feel how generous God is in opening heaven and pouring down a blessing there's not room to contain? How generous God is. How he rewards me according to his riches and glory. And there's something in you that's seen that. And Holy Spirit faith sees the remarkable generosity of God. You were saved. Lost, unable to save yourself, but you were saved by God. God took the initiative and saved you from certain destruction And you feel that. I'm not just talking here about knowing the theology of it. You feel it. You feel saved by the wonderful grace of God. Love to sing about it. You're justified by grace. Here it brings something about the theological significance. You were justified. You're treated just as if you'd never sinned. God makes you, accepts you as righteous, even though you've sinned, because he took your sin and put it upon Christ, and took his righteousness and put it upon you, and you know something of that, and that's important to you and valuable to you. Well, that's Holy Spirit faith that sees that, sees something of what God did when he saved us, justified by grace. You're rejoicing in the thought that you're an heir of God, that if you died tonight, you'd be in the presence of your Savior. You know people that you love that have died recently, and you have been encouraged that they're in the presence of the Savior. They're heirs of God, and you believe that. And that's encouraged and strengthened your heart, heirs of God, with a hope of eternal life. Now, those are all things that have become real to you as you've trusted in Jesus. And that's why I'm pointing them out as Holy Spirit repentance sees sin for what it is and recognizes our guilt. Holy Spirit faith sees Jesus for what he is and recognizes what he's done for us. And so that's the faith that God has called us to, and that's what God's worked in us by his Spirit, a belief in these things for us. God has been pleased to quicken us with those things. And all of them are God-centered. They're not just what you know intellectually, but what you feel. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and to him be all the glory. Well, we'll take a few moments about Holy Spirit life, which we find in verse 8. Holy Spirit life. It says, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Haven't you wanted to devote yourself to doing that which is good? Don't you want to serve Jesus? When the scriptures talk about serving Christ and giving your life to him, and my life I live no longer, I give no more to live myself but for God, those hymns resonate with you because the idea of wanting to live for Christ is what God's worked in you. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that if you don't see that in a person, you wonder if they are saved, because it's what being saved is. It's a wanting to serve God and in devoting yourself to that, being willing to say, Lord, from this time forth, I am yours and I will serve you. Now you fall miserably and you fail and you come back again to that and say, Lord, that's my desire to serve you. I've messed it up, but I'm thankful you received me back and I want to live for you. That desire, that being devoted to serve God, to be careful to do so, you're more careful about the choices you make than you used to be. It matters. What will please God? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? This matters to you. It makes a difference. And so it's a Holy Spirit life, devoting ourselves, wanting to do what is good. We feel our inadequacy, our falling short, but the Spirit of God has made us want these things. Holy Spirit life is trying to keep in step with the Spirit. I think J.I. Packer has a book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. And the idea is that the Spirit of God working in us prompts us to do that which is pleasing in God's sight, and we try to keep in step with the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit. You want to do that. And it's because God, by his Spirit, has worked in your heart. Now, those are the things that seem to me to be a clear display of Holy Spirit repentance, Holy Spirit faith, Holy Spirit life. And there's a measure in which we have to say God's done that to us. Now, of course, it would be very easy to turn that to try to nail the unbeliever and challenge them. Have you had that experience? Do you show that in your life? Show all the hypocrisy and the failure that's there, and we could bring you to somehow a sense of your own failing to achieve these things. But you know that's not right. You do want them. And you can say with the one who comes to Jesus when Judas challenges him to believe, and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. There is within you a desire for these things worked in you by the Spirit of God, which is why I don't feel my need is to show how false all those things are. point them out to you and encourage your heart that they're there. Now, of course, if they're not there, if you have some other reason for wanting to come to church and you have something else going on and it has nothing to do with a heart desire for Jesus, if that's the case, well, then seek the Lord and find out why. Ask questions of those whose life you do respect. I mean, there's always the way to turn that to the person that doesn't know these things. But my joy has always been that I speak to those who gather here because they want to. And want hymns about Jesus. One of the hymns we would have sung if I'd taken another hymn would be, "More About Jesus I Would Know." That's what you feel when the Word of God is opened. More about Jesus I would know. More of his love to me to show. In fact, I think maybe we'll sing that. I was going to end tonight with, "I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me." But I think instead we'll close tonight with "More About Jesus." Well, those are the reasons why this seems to be a passage to me that's wonderfully encouraging. God has been pleased to make me say yes to the Word of God, to agree with Paul, to recognize sin for what it is, to recognize that it touches my own life and my life is honeycombed with sin, but to recognize Jesus as the Savior. God has provided for my need, and from his wonderful mercy has gathered me to himself and given me a heart to please him, and he's given me the desire and power to do the will of God. Those things God has done, and I rejoice and trust the people of God can rejoice. This is what God has done for us. Glory be to his name. Praise him. Let us serve the Lord with gladness. That's always the desire that I would have. May God move us all to that we would serve the Lord with gladness. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the degree to which we can identify with these things. We can feel the way Paul felt. We recognize the ugliness of sin. We want it to be declared for what it is. Lord, we've recognized the degree to which it's affected our own lives, that none of us can look at ourselves as righteous and look down on others. Lord, we have believed that. And we've believed in the amazing mercy and kindness with which you've opened heaven and poured down blessing there is not room to contain. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the wonderful refreshing of our soul that he always is. Lord, we do desire to live for you and pray that you'll help us to do that, to devote ourselves, to focus our attention and devote ourselves to serve you. Grant us grace to do that better this week than we did last. Help us, we pray, that we'll glorify Jesus. We thank you for your love to us. Pray you'll bless us and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.